Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
Those of you who are joining us from home, we will celebrate Holy Communion. So if you're watching from the live stream and you're at home or you're on the YouTube channel or you're watching on Facebook, you might want to gather together some bread and juice, preferably grape juice. We'll not try and do a full theological lesson on our understanding of the consecrating of elements via digital frameworks. But, you know, I think the understanding heart of God, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it. Because the most powerful thing at this moment is what we gather around to recognize and celebrate. And we don't want to become so legalistic that we restrict what it is for God to move. So I'm not telling you that coffee is the sacramental drink. Please don't hear that. But what I want you to know is what we do theologically believe is that the full effect of the sacrament of Holy Communion is contained in either piece of the element. So if you don't have the juice, this grape juice, and you're not comfortable, if you just have some bread, the full effect of the sacrament for us is present in the bread alone. So in the United Methodist tradition, what we believe is that there is a mysterious and real presence of God that occurs, but it's a level that we can't fully comprehend. So it is sort of a sweet spot between some traditions that believe that the elements actually become the body and blood of Christ, which we don't. At the level, there's still styrofoam wafers this morning in here. It's still bread. It's still grape juice. And the symbol that it bears. And the reason we use grape juice is that the United Methodist Church was integral in the movement of prohibition. And so it may interest you to know that the first grape juice pasteurization plant was owned by a Methodist pastor's family whose name happened to be Welch. And so the United Methodist Church, during prohibition, as the church realized the difficulty that many people had with alcohol and how it ruined lives, chose to move to the unfermented juice of the vine, as they say it. And I think they said it that way because it was a little softer than just saying grape juice. But whether it is wine or it is grape juice, it is what it bears witness to. Now, if you hold on to this for about another year, you may have a really low-quality wine. And I oftentimes, in my sort of Gary Larson far side of humor, when I grew up, it was the chiclets, which was the real hard little piece to pass around, right? And then the communion trays would come by and you'd pull yours own out. And my mother and dad were always fearful that I would never be allowed to be around the preparation of the elements because my good friend and the other pastor's son, Tom Jacobs, and I both thought if we could get our hands on a little bit of wine and randomly put wine, wouldn't it be fun to sit up in the choir loft and watch who got the little thing of wine? I bet you could tell, couldn't you? Because if you're expecting to drink grape juice and you get wine, it'll take your breath away. So in the midst of all the things that are different, let us not be distracted by the differences, but focused on how we're gravitating closer to the familiar and closer to being able to gather again around a common cup and a common bread. We're continuing our series today around Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, which says, "Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." A couple weeks ago, we looked at the aspect of stand. Now, we picked up John the Baptist, who recognized Jesus coming by, and because of the proximity of Andrew and the other disciple, which we believe was John, because they were standing close to John the Baptist, they were able to be pointed to Jesus. And so one of the things we asked specifically was, where are you standing, and who are you standing with? Because that can greatly determine the second focus, which is, what do you see? What are you looking for? And today, we lean into the ask, and we pick up another part of the story with John the Baptist. And it's not with the disciples, but all the same characters in place, but the circumstances have changed entirely. This is the passage from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. I'm going to invite you to stand as you are able, as together now we hear the Word of God. A lot has transpired since last we encountered John and his disciples. And so now, John's in prison. Verse 18 opens up by saying, John's disciples told him in prison about all the things that Jesus was doing. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, when that question comes up again, you're going to read it with me, so watch carefully. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who's come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. May your Spirit, God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be shaped, molded, and formed into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we gather, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve you faithfully. And all of God's people did say, Amen. When students don't understand what the instructor is saying, they ask questions. When a law enforcement doesn't understand why you're doing what you're doing, you're going to get pulled over, and you're also going to be asked some questions. Social media becomes a forum by which people say TIA, which took me forever to figure out, which is thanks in advance and, hey, I need a plumber. Hey, I need to know where to get my dog groomed. Physicians ask questions to determine a diagnosis or a treatment. How long has this been going on? When did you first notice? And I never like it when physicians ask things about my diet. Even farmers from age old will ask questions, and they go to the Farmer's Almanac. Today, you can do anything online. You can get a help tab popped up, whether you like it or not, to chat, and you can ask your questions and have the predetermined artificial intelligence response that makes you think you're talking to somebody, and you're not. It's a lie. Questions abound and they draw us in. I remember one time my mother even asked me a question. She said, "What were you thinking when you did that?" And out of my wisdom, I said, "Well, Mom, it's not what," and there was a little bit of an audience with my friends, and so I thought it'd be funny. I said, "Mom, it's not what I thought I was doing, is what did you think I thought I was doing?" I thought it was hilarious. I didn't drive for 2 weeks, which was a very, and my mom took the joy of saying, "Keys, please." Questions draw us in. Questions help us determine. And really the bottom line is that questions and doubts are inevitable, but it's what you do about them that is optional. Now, many commentators will say that when John the Baptist asked this question from a place called Machaerus, this is what Machaerus looks like. Today, it's actually a place that is in Jordan, and if you're in Jerusalem and look southeast about 30 to 32 miles, you see this rise. What you're looking at is from the territory of Jordan. Israel is in the background. This is the Dead Sea in front of you. Jericho is directly to your right. If this were a better panoramic picture, you can actually see Masada as well. It was a stronghold that was reinforced in the same way that Herod reinforced Masada. He also reinforced and built this place of Machaerus. It was just if you know much about the territory, if you've heard of Madaba in Jordan, it's just to the west of Madaba. It was known as the Black Prison. It was impenetrable. This picture does not do it justice. You can literally, if you need to spell it, you can, but with the Google, just get close. You put John the Baptist prison, Machaerus, and however you spell it, it'll say, oh, are you really trying to look for, right? Do some research and look at it. Absolutely fascinating what is there. It was a stronghold that was impenetrable. It was at the pinnacle of this little mound, as you can see, and all the sides are the same. It's just hard to get to. A road was carved into the side, and John the Baptist's disciples would go and tend to him and take food to him and would check on him.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Now, many people say when it comes to this encounter in John the Baptist and this encounter with his disciples said, hey, I want you to go ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah? People sometimes say, well, you know, maybe John the Baptist needed a little reassurance. And most all commentators point to this direction as if John the Baptist was sort of out of touch or didn't quite know what was going on. My friends, I suggest to you, John the Baptist knew exactly what was going on. Nobody who eats locust and puts on wild clothes and honey and stands in the wilderness doesn't know what's going on. And remember when we encountered John the Baptist earlier, it was when John and Andrew were standing with him that literally it's John the Baptist who identifies, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He was his cousin. Remember earlier in the narrative that when Mary meets with Elizabeth, Jesus in the womb of Mary leaps. And Elizabeth gives that, whoa, behold that my Lord would come to me. John the Baptist, I think, knew exactly what was going on. You see, the trajectory in this crossroads moments of John the Baptist's life when he was in this place known as the Black Prison, the dark hole, dropped down. He wasn't coming back from this. He had upset Herod enough. He knew what his future was, and it was not long. And I think that what John the Baptist was doing in this crossroads moment wasn't for himself, but even from this place of isolated prison, he was still pointing people to Jesus. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He wanted to make sure that the other disciples did as well. And so he sends them with a question. And the question is, are you really the Messiah? I believe John the Baptist knew it, but he wanted to make sure that the disciples would hear it. And so they go and they ask the question. And Jesus, in typical form, doesn't answer the question, right? Time and again, he doesn't answer the question. Last week, who's my neighbor? Well, a man was walking down the road. And at the very end, Jesus flips the table and says, who do you think showed mercy? And with great reluctance, the teacher of the Jewish law says, it was the Samaritan. But this moment was about the disciples. Because they still needed to be encouraged in the crossroads moments of their life to come. And what is absolutely fascinating is that when you connect the concept of the hope of Messiah with Jesus' response, it echoes what the words are found in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 14, 15, and 16. This is what the prophet says, say to those who are fearful of heart, I need that. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. How will we know that? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. This is clearly words of hope. that points back to who the Messiah will be. So I ask you, my friends, where are you at a crossroads, and what are you asking of God? In the moments where we tend to have so many questions before us and wondering, and trust me, I'm going to do a children's sermon right now to show you and illustrate to you. It's sort of an object lesson. If you think we as pastors and staff don't have questions, I present to you evidence number one, the mask. I know we all have opinions about them, and we're looking at that this week. We are as a congregation. We are as church and leaders. But the questions and doubts and doubts are inevitable. What we do about them is optional. Sometimes in these crossroads moments, I wish that life were more like just walking up to an intersection where there's a clear place painted on the pavement. The big, bold lines that say, this is a crosswalk. This is where the intersection is. And while it is not completely safe to cross when the no-walk sign says walk, at least it's communicating to everybody, okay, now's your time to go. Oh, if life were that easy, that along all the questions and wondering, we would have clear paint on the pavement. I know that I stand here, and I know that when the sign goes beep or the lights change, I can just walk. But my friends, we stand at these crossroads moments where there is fear and faith, where there is ambiguity and there is certainty, where there is isolation and moments of involvement, where there's times to be cautious and time to take a risk, where there's apathy and where there's advocacy. And in all these crossroads, we need to learn how to live the ask. To live the ask, to bring our questions to God. Whenever I journey through life, I've come to the place to realize that when I walk with people or talk with people who are struggling in times of conflict or just trying to discern, I like to ask this question to the person, will you ask of yourself, what is it in me that is causing me to respond to this situation the way that I am in this moment? What is it in me that's causing me to respond to this situation the way that I am at this moment? And when people pause and look about their responsiveness, sometimes some clarity comes, or sometimes, oh, I kind of know this, or I know that. I mean, after all, it simply magnifies a very simple concept. If someone is not very happy, you will say to them, well, look who got up on the wrong side. See, you're so smart, you know. You've read the sermon, all right? So what if we transform that and ask it this way? When we come to these crossroads moments when we're discerning, God, what are you doing? What about my faith is causing me to ask the question that I am at this moment? What about my faith is causing me to ask the question that I'm asking in this moment? How can I live the ask and know that being a person of faith does not mean that you don't ask questions? It may, in fact, mean, like John the Baptist in a remote prison, you embrace the questions. You embrace the ask because it's about your relationship with God and faith. And I want you to know, my experience is that you can have certainty of trust and know that God is sovereign and at work and is with you and the Holy Spirit will empower you and still be absolutely baffled at moments about what to do. And to be filled with questions about why and what. Those are not mutually exclusive. They very well can be complementary. In fact, I would suggest to you, sometimes the deeper expression of faith is not the certainty of what you think you know. It is the vulnerability and the openness to ask the question of where your relationship is with God. And what the future holds. We're all standing at some kind of crossroads kind of moment. And we are as a church. We'll gather this week. Our bishop has asked us specifically, hey, can y'all hang in there just a little longer? And in your gatherings, keep your mask on. Trust me, church, I have heard from both sides of the aisle on this state. And I know that there are strong feelings, but I want to reiterate what I have said on a Facebook post. Everybody has felt pain and loss in this past year in some way. As we approach the one-year anniversary, some people have experienced the loss of being able to attend things or be able to visit parents or be in any kind of group, and they are struggling with isolation. As we know, divorce rates are through the roof. We see people whose addictions are reoccurring in an astronomical phase according to the science of mental health. We see people who are isolated from being able to be visited by their family in their care facilities. There is deep pain there. And people have lost loved ones to COVID-19. People have lost family members to 19, some a total surprise, some not as much a surprise, but everybody's had pain. But we should never assume that we know the story of the person behind the mask. We just can't. And my friends, if we let the mask be what becomes the argument, we fail to serve God's kingdom, in my opinion. Romans chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says to the early church, do not tear the work of God apart over arguing about what you're going to eat. And that was about dietary laws. And I'd suggest today, if the Apostle Paul were in our midst and today, he'd probably upset almost all of us and say, don't tear apart the work of God over a mask. We're almost there. Not quite there. And so we're doing all that we can to listen to the medical community, primarily Dr. Boom and Methodist healthcare system. We're listening to what our bishop has requested of us. We're listening to the ministry needs. Holy cow, did you see how much the youth ministry's got going? Children's ministry is breathing life back into this place. And so we're trying to balance all of that. And we're asking, God, how do we move forward in a way that serves a greater purpose? I am just as frustrated as you are. I am tired of having to go places and not seeing faces. I'm tired of choirs having to sing when you can't see the expression on their face and you have to wonder what's behind the mask. I'm tired of how you get a runny nose every time you're in this thing for very long. And the only time it was good was a week and a half ago when it was 7 degrees. I'm tired of having to wash them. I'm tired of when those little fuzzy things make your face tickle. I'm tired of the way it seems to create such a barrier. I feel that fatigue with you. But we're still going to ask, God, what do you want? Now, I want to say a final word about this, and I know this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I think it's really important. I would hope that we avoid talking about the mask as if it is an issue of faith. I think we do a disservice to each other in the world when we try to frame and say, well, what would Jesus say about a mask? Because, my friends, I've heard both sides. I believe in Jesus, I trust in him, and I think he'd say, just take that mask off. You're going to glory in heaven anyway. I've heard it, yeah. And I don't disagree. I want to do that, right? I've also heard people say, you know, Jesus talks a lot about loving your neighbor, and, you know, maybe Jesus would say, you know, don't let the mask become a stumbling block. Go ahead and wear it a little longer. All I know is this. What I hear from the medical community is in about 4 weeks, 4 months, I'm hoping we can just really not have to talk about this much. But I believe that what we saw in the first 10 months of this is not going to be as difficult as what we're going to experience after March the 10th. Because we have been given the latitude and freedom, and we should remember Paul's words, though I am free to do all things, I should not do all things. Okay? We're going to ask, not is it a matter of faith, but God, in the midst of all this, how do we meet where people are from very different places and very different expectations? And we're going to ask you all to say, hey, I think I know what to do. I'm not a rookie at this. I've been wearing this thing for 10 months. And then someday, my friends, Emma K. Carter's dream is going to come true. And like the old church used to have a note burning, I think we're going to have a mask burning ceremony. That day's coming. It's coming. Not here yet, but it's coming. I just hope there's not a no. You know what the worst thing would be is if there's a no burn order by the county when we want to burn our mask. But hey, it's 2020 and 2021, right? What would you expect? Well, my friends, don't forget the power of the question. What is it that you can do to live the ask? And in the life of John the Baptist, in the crossroads moment that he was seeing his impending death, still pointed others to Christ. What about you? Can you let your questions and what you're asking be lived out in a way that points people to Christ? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.